I'll be reading from Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 through the end of the book. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two other, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and an half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,305 days. but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are the God that declares the end from the beginning, and that you do your good pleasure, that you love us so well. You have given us adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Strengthen us, Lord, we ask, that we would be true witnesses of who you are and what you have done for your people and for the rest of the world, for those who have heard the good news and have believed. Help us now as we hear, open our eyes, open our ears. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You probably will leave here with more questions than answers as we finish out Daniel today. At least that's the plan anyway. There will be a lot of things that we won't cover from chapter 12 simply because it is... Oh, did I forget to hand those out? Things were going too easy. There you go. But I'll keep introducing it as they're handing these things out. But there's so much that we don't know from chapter 12, and it's obvious that history, it hasn't happened yet. And because it hasn't happened yet, we have a lot of speculation. And one of the frustrating things in studying a passage such as Daniel chapter 12 especially, and chapter 11 too, the latter part, what Trevor read today, is it hasn't happened yet. So we don't have history to necessarily pick out a person. But one, and the other part of that is, you can watch 10 preachers or read 10 commentaries and you get unique ideas and very little consensus is what I found. However, I think we're going to hit on the major points that are pertinent that I think all people would, not all people, but Christians could say this is the nub of the chapter. This is what it means. So that's what I've tried to do today with what we're looking at. But we're finishing up this book of truth, the Chronicles of the Foreordained History or Future of Israel, and the section that we look at today really will round out our study. And we've called this study from the beginning Daniel's Visions of the Ages. Daniel's Visions of the Ages because his visions spanned quite a period of time, from the Babylonian kingdom and their destruction to the kingdom of Antichrist, all through, even including, the kingdom of God that is unveiled at the very end, that you can see references to it. And that unveiling of God's kingdom is what Daniel and the faithful people of Israel, that is those whose names were found written in the book, and I'm presuming that it includes meaning the book of life, what they had hoped for in the Old Testament, what we read in the Old Testament, as they longed for the coming of the kingdom of God. And it's what we, the church, have been praying for 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see it unfold in Daniel chapter 12 as we study this. But you see it happening all through, you see it unfolding, I should say, through the whole book of Daniel. It's at that day when the kingdom comes to earth that we'll see Israel's trouble will be over and Israel will be saved. The church will be at rest. It'll be that day when, as Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2 says, that the Lord will command his people to, I think he's commanding the church to speak, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. On that day when the Jewish believer will come and the kingdom will be united under Jesus Christ, it'll be a beautiful day. And what a day it will be. And Daniel's visions are the visions of the ages, of from, as I talked about already, but a period of time. But Daniel starts a prophetic clock that is ticking to this very day. Daniel's prophecies or visions and the things that he relates to us are like none other in all Scripture, or at least they're so comprehensive. But they have been, the clock has been ticking since Daniel's first, since we started the book of Daniel, which was 605 BC, that the prophetic clock has been clicking for 2,629 years. Think about that. We are looking at history. We're hearing of history unfold, and the prophetic clock is ticking and has been for quite a long time. And if the Lord wills it, the end of the age will come sooner than later. But if he doesn't will it and he wants to tarry and wait a while, then the prophetic clock will keep on ticking. You have to think about that. God is in control. And the clock may be ticking, but God is the one, he's the master who rules over that time. But at that moment, when the clock, when the prophetic clock strikes 12, in that instant, the church, all who belong to the church of Jesus Christ will be changed, transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ will be raised. And we, that is the church of Jesus Christ, the ecclesia, the assembly of God, will meet the Lord in the air at the last trumpet. And when this happens, to the best of our knowledge, after this happens, then this next 7 years will be the final 7 years leading up to the last half of the tribulation, which we read about today. And then we know Daniel 12 will be fulfilled. But not until then. The church, those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. And it's very humbling to think about, who are we as Gentile believers, the church, to be taken to be with the Lord even before Israel. But that's God's design. And then we can know that all Israel will be saved. Then Daniel's vision of the ages will be fulfilled, and it'll come to what he saw in Daniel chapter 12. Will come to a close. So it's good when you think about Daniel. It's good when you review that and read it, that his visions of the ages actually focus in on the foreordained future of Israel and Israel's salvation. And of course, the Chronicles of the Book of Truth, which we've been studying in chapter 11, all of chapter 11, revealed to Daniel by the angel, is full of history. If you like history, you probably enjoyed the last lesson, the last message. But the bottom line, it points us to Israel's future salvation. And that ought to make us rejoice. We don't just make those claims willy-nilly. We base them on the Word of God that Israel will be saved. It's good as we close out Daniel today, a quick review. I've typed them all out, just what I thought was the thrust of each chapter. In chapter 1, Daniel and the three, that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it started off great. They distinguished themselves among all the wise men and the trained wise men of Babylon. Chapter 2, Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the large statue and its glory and its collapse and what all that meant. In chapter 3, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego refused to worship the 90-foot statue that Nebuchadnezzar erected. And then they survived the fiery furnace. Daniel interrupts in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream of his greatness and of his humiliation before God. If you remember that, it's where he told Nebuchadnezzar, "You will wander around like a wild animal." And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. In chapter 5, Daniel explained the handwriting on the wall to King Belshazzar. Chapter 6, Daniel was committed to prayer and obedience to God, but it safely landed him in the lion's den. So his obedience landed him in the lion's den. I said safely there because it's as though God set him there and God released him from there. Chapter 7, Daniel dreams of the four beasts. And this is where things changed in the book of Daniel. We begin looking at a long view of history. And Daniel interprets the dream, and it spans Israel's eschatological history from Babylon to the future earthly kingdom of the Son of God. He will rule with sovereign power over all the peoples, with all authority, over all nations, men, and every language, and everyone will worship him. And that comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 8, he had a vision of a two-horned ram, a stronger shaggy goat. If you like to think about goats as shaggy, this was pointed out in a little horned goat who caused the desolation of the temple in Jerusalem. Now remember, we were talking about the Medo-Persians who were defeated by the Grecian Empire led by Alexander the Great, who then later was succeeded by Antiochus Epiphanes, who we talked about last week. Daniel 9, in that, Daniel prays this magnificent prayer of confession of Israel's sin, including himself. But following that prayer of confession, there is a great revelation given to him. That's when the eight Gabriel appeared to him and revealed the 70 weeks, what we call the 70 weeks of Daniel. He revealed those to Daniel. And the revelation, again, had to do with Israel's eschatological future. And we can think about in terms of the world, but that wasn't the intent of the revelation given to Daniel. It was Daniel could know that God wasn't finished and isn't finished with Israel yet. Daniel chapter 10 is interesting because the entire chapter, Daniel's being prepared for the explanation of what will happen to your people in the future, as revealed in the book of truth. And you read that part at the last part of chapter 10. But he was being prepared for that. It took quite a bit. If you remember, Daniel was wore out. He was wrung out. He was sick, even upon the preparation for these things. And Daniel chapter 11 is the book of truth being explained, as is chapter 12. But it's open to Daniel so that he can understand a detailed history of the final terrible ruler that we believe is the Antichrist and described in the New Testament. So it's a big chapter. Chapter 11 has a lot of history unfolding, but it also leads us to the final Antichrist. In chapter 12, which we'll spend some time in today, Daniel's assured that the trouble for Israel will come to an end at the end of days, but not before then. So the two sections we'll look at today is very simple. First of all, the foreordained historical future of the most evil ruler ever, and that is Antichrist. And it doesn't say that Antichrist here in Daniel, so that's why we have to think about it. At least we're being told about the most evil ruler ever. And if we look at New Testament scripture, we would say, oh, this must be prediction of the Antichrist. Second, chapter 12, the foreordained end times future of Israel and her salvation. And that'll be our emphasis when we get there. So I hope this will be a good conclusion to the book of Daniel. Let's get to it. And I meant verse 36 there in heading there, number one. It should be 36 through 45. The foreordained historical future of the most evil ruler ever, Antichrist. And we're not going to cover every detail. But there is great consensus, and it ought to encourage you among students of eschatology, whether they're premillennial or amillennial, that this person, this character mentioned in 36 through 45, is the future Antichrist. And we see him described so well in Revelation. But here he is being introduced in Daniel, almost to a point, almost to word for word perfect of what we see in Revelation. The scripture speaks about him, and in Matthew it ought to excite you to know that Jesus spoke about this one, someone who was to come, and that's led there to be some speculation, ones that would say, well, the person Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 must have been the Roman leader when they came to Rome and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. But Jesus was speaking about something future, because certainly some of the things that Daniel spoke about, and Daniel's speaking about something, someone way in the future, and Jesus refers to him, so Jesus must be referring to this Antichrist, the final one, When you see in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 25, he refers to Daniel and he says, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel, then, and he lists a whole lot of things to do, run. But he's saying flee. Flee from here. Don't stay. He goes into detail describing Jacob's trouble. Of course they practiced this fleeing when Rome came. In fact, because the Christians knew that Rome was going to fall, it's sad that the Christians had left town. And most of them were spared. But here we have Jesus telling them, when this happens, he's warning, and this is something that they'll remember someday, they will flee. And by the way, Daniel describes the time, this period of time, as the time of Jacob's trouble, but it's actually Jeremiah who calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus warned about this, of what the prophets had already said. And Jesus also makes it perfectly clear that the whole world will know when he comes to destroy the kingdom of Antichrist. Right now, there's a lot of question. Did Jesus, preterist view would say that Jesus has already come. The second coming's already happened. A semi-preterist view says there's still some things yet to unfold. But Jesus makes it perfectly clear in Matthew 24 that the whole world will know. People will know when Jesus comes and destroys the Antichrist. There will be no question. He makes it perfectly clear. And you can read those books, or those verses I've listed in there for you. And the world will know when he gathers his people from the four corners. There will be no question. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12 also speak about Antichrist. And it's important for us to be able to reference these verses, and so keep them in your mind, verses 3 through 12. And we're told here that he's called the man of lawlessness. He's the man doomed to destruction in verse 3. And verse 4, the first part, says just what we read in Daniel, that he'll exalt himself above everything called God, or that is worshipped as God. In other words, he'll consider him the supreme being. Can you imagine that? And Paul writes about this. Daniel wrote about it. This is what the Spirit of God is telling us about this person. He'll proclaim himself to be God. Verse 9 and 10, his works will be in accordance with the work of Satan. He will be an arm of Satan on earth, this Antichrist. Our Lord Jesus will overthrow him with the breath of his mouth, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 8. So 2 Thessalonians is one of the key proof texts concerning the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, 1 through 10 speaks about him in detail as well. Verse 6 says he opened his mouth to blaspheme God. And that ought to perk our ears up, because he also slandered his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And you compare that with Daniel 11:36, which Trevor read, says the king will do what he pleases. He will exalt himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. And it says it here in Daniel, and also exact wording in Revelation, which would tell us it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. By the way, Revelation was written after Jerusalem fell. And John didn't say, this is what happened. He's saying, this is what is going to happen. It's yet to happen. And those are good arguments, I think, to keep us fresh when it comes to who is the Antichrist and when will this happen. I don't believe that we'll be here. We've talked about it before. Some of you may, and that's perfectly fine. But I think that the church will not be here when the Antichrist himself is finally revealed for who he is. And we see in what we're going to look at today, the final 3.5 years of the time of when the time of Jacob's trouble truly begins, that's when the Antichrist will be clearly seen for who he is. The most evil person, ruler, ever. I think there's reasons given in Daniel chapter 11, 36 through 45 to conclude that this person described here is the future Antichrist. Number one, because there are some commentators that said verses 36 through 45 are not speaking about Antichrist and probably speaking about either Antiochus Epiphanes or someone who came after him. They would be right on to someone who came after or someone who is coming after. But the language describes a more immense personality than Antiochus IV, because as wicked as he was, Antiochus IV, he did not magnify himself. He could not magnify himself above every other god because he set his God in the temple in Jerusalem, whereas the Antichrist will set himself on the throne. So that there's a difference there. So we see that here in Daniel 36. He saw clearly that this one coming was much bigger than any ruler that the earth has ever seen. The second part of verse 36 says he will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. In Revelation 19, 19 through 21 tells us the Lord Jesus will put an end to him on the day of his wrath. So it will be the Lord himself. And you remember Antiochus Epiphanes just kind of faded off into the sunset. This Antichrist will be destroyed. He'll be successful, and then the Lord Jesus will destroy him and put an end. I like the idea of he'll end him. I will end you. And he's already put him on notice. He will end him. And we know the wrath of God will be poured out upon him. Verse 37, there's a high probability, and we learn in this, that he will be Jewish. It's hard for a lot of people to believe. He'll show no regard for the gods of his fathers. Now, that's interesting. The NIV says gods of his fathers. The King James says God, doesn't it? Just singular. In verse 37.
Yes, it's singular.
And that seems to be more accurate. So I would say if you've got an NIV, that would be one time you can say, oops. But they're looking at manuscripts too, but I think that it's more clear. We can understand from Scripture that he has no regard for the God of his fathers, which I think is likely. But, you know, again, that's some speculation. It may not be. And it speaks about him having no regard for women. Ones have speculated if he's a homosexual, or ones have said that, what that's saying is he'll be so desirable as a messianic figure, because the women in Israel's history had hoped that they would be the one who would bring in Messiah, who would be the mother of Messiah. Some have interpreted it that way as well. And some would say, this Antichrist is not walking around with devil's horns and a pitchfork in his hand. He will look attractive. He will be, in a sense, a messianic figure. His words will be powerful. He'll be recognized as a great speaker. He'll be seen as the one who must be that one who's coming in to save the world. Point D, verse 40. He will be ruling at the time of the end. Well, we're at end times, perhaps, but it's very clear in verse 40, at that time, at the end, the king of the south, and the Bible speaks, and I didn't go into it in our outline of wars happening and powers coming down from the north, and some have said, well, this may be a reference to Ezekiel 38, and that final war could be. There's some trouble with that, but nevertheless, he will be ruling at the time when this happens. Verse 45, he'll establish his throne in the temple in Jerusalem. Look what it says. He will pitch his tent, he will pitch his royal tent between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. So there's hardly a commentator that does not think that this it means anything other than the fact that he'll set his throne down in Jerusalem. And why would he stop? At least he'll set himself down his throne in a prominent place. And many speculate it could be the temple in Jerusalem. I have no reason to think it won't, because it speaks about he will set up the abomination that causes desolation. And this time it won't be Zeus. It'll be himself. And 2 Thessalonians 2:4, which we looked at already, but says this: he will oppose and he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And if you link that with Daniel 11:45, you could say Daniel may not have seen every detail, but that's what he was pointing at, and the Apostle Paul sees that. And although Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple, this person, this Antichrist, who comes long after Antiochus Epiphanes, will do even greater harm to the temple in order to blaspheme and speak against God. Verse 45 also says he will come to his end and no one will help him. And the fact that the matter is, let's go and just turn to Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, because there we see something very, very important. Why will there be no one to help him? In chapter 19, verse 19, it says, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army." That would be against the Lord Jesus. Verse 20, "But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." Why couldn't they help him? Because they were taken out. The Lord Jesus did it. And he also took out then the beast and the false prophet. So that also begins to remind us something about the fact that in these times there will be a one world religion, there will be a one world government, there will be a one world economy, and Daniel is seeing all of it, and its central headquarters will be set up in Jerusalem. But there will be no one to help him in the end. And maybe Daniel doesn't see all the details, but he does see there is one who will destroy him. He will come to an end, and no one will help him. And that ought to make, if you were a Jewish person, it would make you very happy at that point in time to think there will come a day of vindication. And if you would be looking at that in that way, where you look for God to rescue you, it would bode well for you as a person, because hopefully you would also be taking in the consideration of the messianic promises made throughout the Old Testament. Deliverance will come for Israel, and we're going to see that here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. But this deliverance doesn't, we don't see a chapter that just unfolds with all this, every verse being a bright verse about awesome things happening for Israel, where God is miraculously and powerfully saving them. And it's not a history of the salvation of Israel so much as God will save Israel through times of trouble. And I think there's great application for us in this, because if we were to look back and write our story and see it, we know that every day would have its own troubles, and that we wouldn't see every moment as a tiptoe through the tulips, where it'd be all butterflies and rainbows and puppy dogs and everything happening great because we belong to the King and therefore he takes me from victory unto victory. We would look at our history and say, look at that dark time that God brought me through. Look at that moment when I gave up hope myself and God brought me through it. Look at the time of great trouble and distress that I went through. Yet God was faithful to bring me through. And we come to chapter 12, and we have to be able to see that in this chapter. Terrible days are ahead for Israel. But we are going to study the foreordained end times future of Israel and her salvation. And they will be saved. As we concluded last week, there are two key points, and I think they're very helpful for us to personally apply to ourselves, and that is God will see the people of Israel, Daniel's people, through the refining and purifying fires of failure. Israel was not and has not been a shining light of obedience. You can read the prophets. I was reading Jeremiah chapter 3 this morning, and God is going on and on and on, reminding them, you have been faithless to the Northern Kingdom, and you have been faithless the Northern Kingdom, and you have been unfaithful to Judah, is how he spoke to them. They were failing, and yet God, in his infinite grace and mercy, doesn't forget his own. And that ought to be paramount in our theology, knowing Jesus Christ himself said, no one can snatch them from me. In John chapter 17, he prays for his own. I will that those you have given me would be with me where I am. So this doctrine runs through all of Scripture, and if it wasn't true for Israel, what confidence would we have that it would be true for us? And now we can look as those who were grafted in to the olive tree, into Israel, grafted in, we should be grateful, and if nothing else, encouraging to the Jewish people that God is not slow concerning his promise. He will save Israel. And you still call people to repentance. But the Lord will bring his people through the refining and purifying fires of failure. And the Lord doesn't forget his faithful servants. And you say, well, who are his faithful servants? Israel's unfaithful. Who are the faithful ones? And remember, we're referring to Daniel still. And there must be a faithful remnant, because chapter 1, the second part in verse 20, chapter 12, verse 1b says, everyone whose name is found written in the book, I'm presuming book of life, there is a faithful remnant. God has marked them. God has set them aside. God chose them. And as a result of that, they are faithful. He doesn't forget his faithful servants. And down through time, God has always saved a remnant. He has kept a remnant. One of the most famous remnants, revelation, is when Elijah is scared to death. And he flees from Ahab and Jezebel, and he's crying out to the Lord, I'm the only one left. And God says, no, no, no. I have set aside a remnant of 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God always sets aside a remnant. He has a people that he has written their names in the book of life. He has set them apart. Everyone whose name was found written in the book of life, and not one whose name was found written will be unwritten in the book of life. So we move on. We see this chapter 12, verse 1 really is revealing the promise that the salvation of Israel is certain. Let's just read it. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Not everyone will be delivered, but those whose names have been written in the book. If you remember in Revelation, before one of the great plagues was to come, the angel said, or God said, don't. Well, the Lord Jesus said, don't go until we've marked mine. The ones that we mark, you leave them alone. And he put a mark on their forehead, and they were kept. And I think we're seeing the same thing in the time of Jacob's trouble, a time like no other time in history for Israel. God will save his people out of it. Israel has to experience trouble like never before. And during the reign of Antiochus IV, Israel experienced great distress. Lots of people suffered. The people we read in Hebrews chapter 11, they were the ones that went about in hills and caves and wore sackcloth and ashes and goat hair and so on. When Rome destroyed Jerusalem, because I was saying, I think I'd read somewhere where 2 million crosses were lining the roads leading out of Jerusalem or into Jerusalem. But I researched a little bit more. Josephus recorded that 1.1 million Jews died when Rome took Jerusalem. And should we be happier that it's just 1.1 million rather than 2? I can't even imagine. I don't know how big Indianapolis is, but I don't even think it's a million people, is it? That's almost a million if it's not. But a size of the city of Indianapolis, 1.1 million tortured and killed. Josephus recorded that 97,000 of them were taken as slaves to be treated and abused as they wanted to treat them. 40,000 survived and stayed in Jerusalem and in that area. 40,000. And those are hard times. Israel's history is filled with pain and suffering. During the Dark Ages, the church, that would be the Roman Catholic Church, persecuted the Jewish people. They persecuted them terribly. In more modern times in Europe, there was the pogroms back in the 1800s, 1800s, early 1900s. There, the Jews were systematically massacred, tried to wipe the land of them. During that, as time went on, there was a man who rose up to be a leader who absolutely hated the Jews with a fury, and he hated Christians as well, and his name was Adolf Hitler. During the Holocaust, he killed estimated between 4 and 6 million Jews and many, many, many thousands, if not hundreds of thousands or more of Christians and others as well. But the Jewish people have suffered greatly, terribly. And it's hard for us to comprehend. And if I was a Jewish person, I'd be thinking, where is God? I don't know if I'd even believe in him. And that's true for a lot of Jewish people. They need to be given hope. And hope is found in Christ alone. We can't forget that. Let's be very careful how we think about the Jewish people and have pity on them as God has pity on them, though it may not seem like it. But this time that Daniel is predicting and seeing is a time like no other in history. And I can't even hardly imagine things being worse than they have been for them, but it will get worse. The Jews have been a target of Satan for a long time. But God has been orchestrating and directing, limiting what has been happening. But there's going to come a day, it would seem, that God will take his hand off, except for those whose names are written in the book of life. But even then, they might be killed, as we read in Revelation. At that time, though, he writes in verse 1, we're told in verse 1, at that time they will be delivered, and we believe this deliverance will come by the Lord Jesus Christ. But at that time your people, that is everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. They will be delivered. And who is the only deliverer, the only Savior, is Jesus Christ. He will save them. And we ought to be happy. Remember, Jesus said, I came for the Jew first. I came for the lost sheep of Israel. And he's never stopped coming for the lost sheep of Israel. History is being directed for the salvation of the lost sheep of Israel, I believe. And we as Gentiles are just grafted in. It's not a plan B, it's plan A still. But we ought to be very, very grateful that in his grace and mercy we were included as well. In the Old Testament, just to be reminding you, the Old Testament does not predict the church. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, especially chapter 3, and he speaks about this mystery. The mystery is revealed now that there is a people called the church. And the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. There has to be a distinction because the Bible makes a distinction. If you read some of the reformers of olden time, like John Calvin, there was confusion or willful ignorance to it. I don't know, but he saw that Israel was replaced and the church was now God's people, and Israel was basically finished. I don't know how he would think about it now, but we have to be very careful that we don't replace Israel. It's very easy to do. And I would say that most people would say that Israel doesn't count in God's prophetic calendar. I remember we talked about that a lot. We have to hold fast to the fact that God has a plan for Israel. And we see it unfolding here in the book of Daniel, but especially chapter 12. But at that time, the Lord will deliver them, just like Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And so, as Doug read it, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. So Paul answers the question, if you're not sure who is the deliverer, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. When he comes to save, he saves his people to the uttermost. And so that's very important for our understanding theologically, that when he comes to save, there will be no more waffling. In fact, if I'm going to venture to say, we will see, as Gentiles, we see through a glass darkly. Paul said the same thing. But you've not seen faithfulness to the Lord until you see a Jewish person that's born again. And these people that will be saved in the latter times, we will marvel at them and we'll sit at their feet in a sense. And just marvel at this great faith. They have the prophets. Theirs are the promises. And we have to remember that. Never forget. If you ever talk to a Jewish person that's been born again, the wisdom that they have when it comes to the scripture is amazing. They make us feel like infants. So those are going to be great days for Israel, for those that he will deliver and save. And it'll be a great time in the millennial kingdom on earth as we will just watch and observe and see these people of what they could have been and what they should have been, I guess you could say. Verses 2 and 3, Daniel sees a future resurrection of believing Israel. And included in that resurrection are the two resurrections. He sees two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the righteous and there's a resurrection of the wicked, which he makes perfectly clear. And you wonder, how would anyone in the Jewish belief, whether Pharisees believed in the resurrection, Sadducees did not. And yet the scripture clearly speaks about a resurrection. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But the point is that we should know the Bible speaks even in the Old Testament about the resurrection in more places than one. But Daniel is certainly one of them. Raised the Bible in the New Testament. We've read it in Revelation chapter 20. You can look those verses up and it speaks about raised to live eternally bodily. When it talks about being raised, it's just not a spiritual, ghost-like resurrection. It is a physical resurrection. And those who participate in the second resurrection, or the resurrection of the wicked, they're doomed to live eternally in hell. And you can read those verses in Revelation 20 as well. And the verse 3 also speaks about those that are called the wise. I got thinking about this. If those who are the wise, they'll shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I got thinking, I wonder if these who are wise, who lead many to righteousness, could be the prediction of the 144,000 Jewish people who will be called out to go and preach the gospel to their countrymen, to fellow Jews. I just think, well, I don't know, but it very well could be speaking about them, these witnesses, their witness concerning Christ. And 4 through 13, just kind of dump a lot of things into this, these concluding comments on Daniel that we see here at the end. Daniel's told to close up and seal the words in verse 4, words of the scroll until the time of the end. And we, Trevor and I, studied, and maybe some of you remember, we on Wednesday nights we studied Tony Garland's commentary. And one of the wise things Tony Garland noted, and he got his idea right out of Daniel here, is that there's been a lot of speculation concerning Israel and the end times and the church and end times. But in the last 150 years, there's been quite a resurgence and an interest in understanding the end times. And in fact, some more pinpoint, clear understanding of the end times. You remember him speaking about that? And I think Daniel's told, seal it up until the time of the end. At the time of the end, there will be an unfolding of it and an understanding of it, new insight to give clarity. And it's oftentimes looked down upon, and when you look at the premillennial position, a lot of people has rightly said it was something that started, really gained traction in 1850, when you started seeing people talking about the pre-trib, premillennial position. The premillennial position was historically the position of the church, but the pre-trib, premillennial essentially took root in approximately 1850. Now, if you say, well, that's a long time ago. Well, is it? We looked at Israel's history, and we could see in one verse you might have 600 years pass. That's a long period of time. But merely 150 years or whatever it's been is not that long. So in the end times, there will be an unfolding, an unsealing of sorts of the revelation of times to come. So I don't think that we can dismiss those views that seem to gain some traction at that period in history, in light of what we read here in Daniel, that there would be a sealing up or a closing up until the end times. That also is speculation, but I think it lends, there's some credence to that proposition. So he closed up and sealed the words of the scroll until the end of time. Daniel, in a sense, is saying, I've not been given enough. I could know more. But the words will be kept safe, and they certainly have until the end times. And we may be in those end times. Verses 5 through 7 answers the question, to how long will Jacob's trouble last? And it really is important that we think about this, because many people have said, and they are anti-Semites, will say they get everything they've got coming to them. All the trouble they have is coming to them. And they are accused of being Christ killers and so on. Very, very, very wicked talk. They were participants, but they are not solely the one who killed Christ. God was pleased to crush him. No one took his life. They were players in it. Their sin led them to it, but also is true for each and every one of us who reject him. But the fact of the matter is, how long will Jacob's trouble last? And here's where you should be appreciative of the mercies of God. Three and a half years. For 3.5 years will be the most terrible time in Israel's history. But it's 3.5 years, which will probably seem like an eternity. But there needs to be this proclamation and this truth told so that ones would know that there is salvation coming. There is salvation coming. It's the last half of the tribulation. We learn that in Daniel 7:25. For the saints to be given into the Antichrist's hands will happen in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The first 3.5 years, there will be, as we learn in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, there will be a peace treaty. There will be a covenant made between Antichrist and Israel, and there will be a time of peace. And they'll think, finally, our deliverer's come. And then in the middle, he breaks covenant, and Israel suffers greatly. But salvation is coming from the true deliverer, and it's important, if you ever have opportunity to humbly speak to a Jewish person, have this conversation. Bring it up. Talk about it. Daniel 12:7, we already read it, speaks about that duration. There is a limited time for the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time at 3.5 years that the Gentiles will trample over Jerusalem. It will be similar to what happened during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, similar to what happened when Rome took Jerusalem down, but it will be unlike those times in that it'll be completely devastating. And then you can look at the other verses that were mentioned in Revelation. So I quoted from Revelation 11:2 concerning the time of the Gentiles. We're going to wrap it up with this. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Very key verses for us. And the angel says to him, well, Daniel says, "So, my Lord, what will be the outcome of all this?" And he replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. You're not hearing anymore. You've got all that you have been able to hear. You've got what you need to know. Write it down, but seal it." He replied, "Go your way, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." This purification spoken of is another glorious pointing toward the coming Messiah, who will be for them righteousness. They have never understand Daniel to say that you gain a righteousness from yourself or a purification from your own actions. That righteousness and that purification will come from the work of another, who is the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Purification will come to these people only, would only be after Christ's cross. And in this case, for them, as they hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah speaks about a period of time when the Jewish people, and I think it's at this point in time, they will look upon the one they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for an only child. And there will be a realization that we missed him, he has come, and their hearts will break, but yet life will flood their souls, and they will be sanctified, and they will walk with him forever and ever and ever. And it's right here in Daniel, and it's hard to, it's like Daniel, in my mind, just ended with like a balloon emptying its air out, and it just fizzled. But you think about the glory of the conclusion is that they will be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Now's the time for our salvation. If you've never believed on him, today's the day of your salvation. Don't harden your hearts. Believe on him today. The Lord will finish what he started, is how it ends up in verse 13. "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Go." And the last words Jesus spoke to his disciples while he was on earth was, "Go. Go." And if you want the Lord to be with you every step of the way, one of the key things to remember is you go, and he will be with you. And Daniel was told to go, and he had assurance that he was in the will of God, as was Israel. What an ending. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for Daniel, which just buttresses our belief and our faith that you are not finished with Israel. And such a great salvation that is demonstrated when, having shown your severity, you will show your goodness to Israel once more. And until that day comes, we pray that you would help us to be diligent, to stand for truth, to hold fast to the promises concerning Israel, that we would be faithful to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to ourselves, our friends and family, that there would be many more that would come to faith until it's too late. And we pray for your grace and mercy as we contemplate what we've studied in Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Trevor.